So good morning, welcome everybody. I'd like to add my welcome to David's welcome. And if you are visiting us today for the first time or just visiting, welcome. Today we are in our final talk series on the book of Joel. Before we go any further, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak into the reality of life. Please may we hear you speak to us now. May we not shut our ears to you. May we understand. And may we change on the basis of what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now the concise Oxford Dictionary defines the word resolution as a firm decision to do or not to do something. I've worked in various government offices during the last 20 years or so, and every year I hear very common resolutions. I hear, I want to get fit, I want to lose weight, reduce drinking, stop smoking, get out of debt, give more to charity. And there's nothing wrong with making these common New Year's resolutions. Of course, all of us make resolutions that quite often we fail to keep. Now, whether we are here today as a Christian or here investigating the Christian faith, I urge you to make a firm decision to think more about Christ's return and what it means for you, as it's a resolution that will ultimately decide where you spend eternity. Now, in today's passage, we see an amazing vision of the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, as it's described in Joel chapter 2, verse 31. It says, "The sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And throughout the first two chapters of this short prophecy, we've heard lots of warnings about the day of the Lord, about Judgment Day on Christ's return. Now in chapter 3, the day itself has arrived, and Joel is bringing this certain future event into the present. It's a vision of the new creation as given to Joel by God himself. He's transporting us forward to that certain day so that we can understand it and live it out today. It's the day when every one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account of our lives. In chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And God himself will make his decision about each one of us. And after his decision, one of two realities will follow. God will decide where each and every member of humanity, all of us, everyone we know and everyone that has ever lived, and those not yet born, he will decide where they will spend eternity. We will be judged, as it says in chapter 3, verse 2. "I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." Now, Jehoshaphat is not a geographical place. "And there, says the Lord, I will put them on trial." So Jehoshaphat, if you look at the footnotes, it means a place of judgment. The Lord judges. And God loves us enough to warn us through Joel that this future certain event is a reality. And we need to resolve to keep this day of the Lord within our sights. We need to keep it in our sights. Now it's time for you to do some work. If anyone can tell me the most repeated word in chapter 3. Just in case we've got any doubts that the Lord is going to do this. I will, yeah. And how many times does the Lord... Yeah, quite a few. Yeah, it's I will, yeah. I will, yeah. And the Lord says, I will, a staggering 22 times in chapter 3. He says it twice in verse 4. He says it twice in verse 2. I will twice. And in verse 4, I will swiftly. Verse 7, I will return. Verse 8, I will sell. Verse 12, I will sit. Verse 15, the sun and the moon will. Verse 16, the Lord will. The earth and the heaven will. The Lord will be a refuge. Verse 17, you will know. Jerusalem will. Never again will. Over the page. Verse 18. It said, the mountains will, the hills will, the ravines of Judah will, a fountain will, and I will water the valley of acacias. Verse 19, Egypt will be desolate, Judah will be, and lastly, I will not. Verse 21. So most of chapter 3 shows us what God will do in response to the sins of the world. Now, when I first read chapter 3, I struggled to see any good news in it. But in reality, if we are God's people, this should encourage us. I originally thought that verses 1 to the middle of verse 16 was the bad news, I guess. And the last bit of verse 16 to the end was the good news. But this is not how Joel is presenting this prophecy. Throughout the whole Bible, we are told time and time again, many times, that God judging his and his people's enemies is a right thing and is ultimately a good thing. Now, if we were God's people at the time Joel wrote this prophecy, around 750 years before Christ's birth, we would have welcomed God's judgment on Egypt, which had a long and unpleasant history with Israel, as well as Edom, who were blood relatives through Esau, but treated Israel with hostility. So if we look at verse 19, it says, Egypt will be desolate, Edom a waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. And if we were Christians today and we were living in, say, North Korea or Somalia, we were being persecuted daily and living in fear, we would welcome this promise, as on the day of the Lord, sin, death, and all evil in the world will be destroyed forever. It's an event that is entirely inclusive. Jesus tells us this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verse 31, which is on page 995 of the Church Bibles. He says, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. Now, for most of us, this is wonderfully reassuring, as there are evil characters in history who evaded justice or took their own lives and never stood trial, such as Adolf Hitler, Pol Pot. And there are others throughout history who will be called to account, those who took innocent lives, and they will be judged accordingly, face to face with God. And God declares in chapter 3, verse 21, that he will not leave innocent blood unavenged. He says, shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not. When God judges, the punishment fits the crime. That which is done to God's to God, in particular God's people, will in turn be done to them. Those who mistreat or reject God's people reveals their attitude towards God. In Matthew 25, verses 45 and 46, page 995, Jesus will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, in my office, I used to stay away from the Christian Fellowship group, believing that if, yes, this is true. I know I'm part of them now, but I thought that if I associated with them, it would be bad for my career. And how wrong and sorry I am for this. I really am. Because the Lord Jesus will not be so meek and mild on that day he returns. In Joel 3, verse 16, he's described as a lion. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble. But for God's faithful people, the day of the Lord brings blessings. Joel has been telling us to run to the Lord throughout this short prophecy. Chapter 2, verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we have nothing to fear. Chapter 2, end of verse 6. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people. The roaring lion will be with us, protecting us. We will be safe on a mountain away from the valley of judgment. But everyone who hasn't repented in this life, who has not said sorry to God for turning their backs on him and going their own way, will be in the valley of judgment. Now, of course, this means some of our family, friends, and neighbours, those we love dearly, and even my law-abiding, hard-working colleague who resolved to give more and more to charity every year. They will all be foreigners to God and will have no place in the New Jerusalem. Verse 17. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. The Lord God will look upon them as foreigners. He won't know them. Those who have not personally accepted God's love with their heart and forgiveness through Jesus will stand before him with no appeal. But Joel's prophecy ends on blessings. We are told twice that God will live with us permanently in his new creation, referred to as Zion. Chapter 3, verse 17. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. And again, verse 21, right at the word, at the end, the last words of the book of Joel, the Lord dwells in Zion. So what's sandwiched in between those two verses is a glorious picture of heaven. It's a picture of a restored land of perfect beauty, similar to the Garden of Eden. And unlike this creation we live in, the new creation can't go wrong. All of God's enemies would have been permanently dealt with in the Valley of Judgment. So I can summarize God's heavenly blessings as the four P's. We will be in his presence, have his protection, his provision, and this will be permanent. So it will be presence, protection, provision, and permanent. Verse 20. It says, Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. And what will he provide us? His blessings start in verse 18. He will provide mountains that will drip with wine, just as Jesus provided new wine with his first miracle at the wedding of Cana. Jesus will provide cattle who will produce abundant milk. And Jesus is the source of life-giving water, as it says in John 4, verses 13 and 14, which is on page 1067 of the Church Bible. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." We will enjoy eternal life in his presence forever. And the fountain that will flow out of the Lord's house at the end of verse 18, back in Joel, a fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Achishon. It points to both physical and spiritual life. The valley of acacias will be a fertile, beautiful, pleasant valley. And that's in contrast to the bareness of Edom and Egypt, which will be desolate, a waste. Verse 19, Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste. So Joel began with a prophecy about the destruction of the land and ended up with a prophecy about its restoration. He began by stressing the need for repentance and ending with the promise of forgiveness that repentance brings. So how can a holy God allow us not to be punished on the day of God's justice? For God sent his Son into this world, the man Jesus Christ, so that we may take refuge under him. He died on the cross and bore the full fury of God's anger in order that we might be protected, safe and secure under him, just like little chicks under a mother hen. And this prophecy, Joel was trying to convince the people to wake up, get rid of their complacency, and realize the danger of living apart from God. His message to us is that there is still time, and anyone who calls on God's name can be saved. Those who turn to God will enjoy the blessings mentioned in this prophecy. Those who refuse will face destruction. Now we all need to consider some questions. Can we face that day with hope and confidence? Are we safe? Have we cried out to the Lord God that he might shelter us on that final day? Have we asked the Lord Jesus to hide us under his shadow of his wings when the day of judgment comes? It might be that you're not sure. Or are other things more important to us, like our careers, our wealth, our relationships, our New Year resolutions? And are we truly thankful for God's grace? Some of us may have prayed a prayer of repentance, but in our lives, has there been a real sense of deep gratitude? We may sing hymns, but have we felt grateful? When we pray, do we find lots of things to pray for? But there is very little to thank God for. There is a day coming when we won't be able to help being thankful, so overcome with joy that the Lord Jesus should hide us, that the Lord Jesus should die for us in order that we might be saved. And nothing will stop us thanking him. Now, please take time to read Joel 3 again. Talk to David, or one of the elders, or one of the women in the ministry team. Because ultimately, are we making others safe? If we love our friends, there is nothing that is more urgent than this. Now, most of us, we turn and find refuge in the Lord Jesus every single day. And we call out to him in prayer. But there is a day that awaits for those who don't know the Lord Jesus. Some of those people, we love them. And it will be fearful, as there will be a terrifying judgment. There's only one thing that can save them on that day: the gospel. So what would stop us from sharing the gospel with them? For some of us, it may be embarrassment. But we're talking about life or death here. For others, it may be we're too busy, or we just never have the time, never get round to it. But could anything be more important? For some, it's friendship. We don't want to risk our friendship with them. And there is a real risk of that when we start telling them the gospel, when we start talking about Jesus. But brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are not sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with our friends, we are not being friends to them. I will pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us enough, that you warn us of the future, the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We pray that for those who don't know you, that you would please help them, Lord, to get ready for this day. And we pray for those of us who for years have spoken of our relationship with you, but we are not really grateful and not really sharing the gospel. Please change us, transform us, and send us out this year full of gratitude, with the desire to stop at nothing to share the gospel with others. And please make us prayerful for them. May your spirit be at work in them to bring them to the refuge of Jesus Christ that makes them safe. In his glorious name, amen.